4. Just excuse me, there'll be slides popping up behind me. But I think a few years ago, this slide may not have made a lot of sense to us. But if you can see there, it says, can you recall the last time your phone was not within earshot? And you can see that on the far right-hand side, 25% of people cannot remember a time where their phone was not in earshot. So you can see the way the world is moving, things are changing rapidly in different ways. Again, this shift is also across channels and happening at a faster rate than ever before. So if you look at the slide here, this is basically a chart that says, how long did it take a platform to reach 50 million unique users? If you see on the far left-hand side, radio took 38 years to reach 50 million people. And as you can see, it moves all the way through TV, internet, iPod, and then Facebook took 9 months to reach 50 million people. Question for the audience. Who here plays Angry Birds? Come on, no you do. How long do you think that took to reach 50 million people? Don't take the wind out of my sails. 35 days. Okay, so you can see that people's movement and shift in technologies is really accelerating at a rapid pace. So the purpose of today is really introed it, but again, it's called Social by Design and finding our true identity in the social media explosion. And the first point I'd like to cover off with you tonight is that social media is a global phenomenon and growing. You should have a little handout in front of you if you haven't got one already. You can follow along. So I don't think I have to convince you of how big social media is. I'm sure you or your friends, or as we demonstrated earlier, have had some interaction with social media. However, let me start with a few stats on Facebook if you are not familiar with it. It was founded in 2004 by Mark Zuckerberg with a couple of his college roommates, if you've seen the movie. And there it grew into a nationwide college network. From there, it has grown into a global media giant. It has over 1 billion active monthly users. 58% of those return daily, which is unbelievable. Okay. Also, this is the real deal clincher in my mind. 1 in 5 of all internet minutes are spent on Facebook. Of all internet minutes. So that's across YouTube, Google, etc., etc. So again, a massive, massive platform. And this is just Facebook we're talking about. Furthermore, if that wasn't enough, 23% of Facebook users will check their account 5 or more times a day. So that's just a quarter. And here's another one. 3/4 of Americans will check their Facebook feed before they get out of bed in the morning. That's 3/4. And those people also over-index by spending about 2 hours on the platform per day. So a lot of time spent on Facebook. Again, 1 in 5 married couples met online, and 20% of divorces in the U.S. are blamed on Facebook. In some way or another, not completely, but I mean, it's impressive. And then, on a completely different note, on a political note, you may have seen this in the news, but social media has played a critical role in mobilizing people behind a common cause. If you look at some of the Arab Spring revolutions, a lot of them made use of social media, particularly Facebook. And again, what they use them for is to keep people connected, up to date on rallies, on events, breaking news stories, or even lists of people who have been injured. So I don't have to go much further to convince you that social media /Facebook/Twitter is a truly global phenomenon. And again, you know, that brings me to my next point, which is social media is big because everyone yearns for relationship. So a question you might be asking, I just saw some of the faces in the audience after those stats, but why are millions of people connecting on social media every day? Why are 1 in 5 internet minutes spent on Facebook? Well, probably a good place to start is going back in time. So, you know, what do barbershops, dining room tables, coliseums, campfires, tea parties all have in common? The tea parties was for the girls. What do those all have in common? I guess that the key thing here is that these are where people have congregated for thousands of years, brought together by the social glue of people and their stories. Lynn Twist, you may know him, a global advocate of social justice and environmental sustainability, is famous for saying, "We're all part of the same human condition. The yearning to love and be loved is at the heart of who we are." Similarly, turning to the Bible, we see this yearning for relationship built into our very DNA from the beginning of time. In Genesis 1:26-27, we read, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." You see there, the reference to us and our speaks of God's plurality or trinity. That is to say, God, three persons in one. And also to the perfect relationship that he has with himself, the different persons of the Godhead, Father, Spirit, and Son. It also tells us, most importantly, that we're created in his image, male and female, that references, and therefore we share a desire for relationship with God, but also for one another. The natural desire for relationship and connectedness is therefore a gift from God. We are truly social by design. Rather unsurprisingly, relationships and connectedness rely on identity. The fact that we want to have relationship with God is because of who God is. Identity is at the heart of all relationships. To make that point more clear, let me ask you a question. What makes a good story? Can I suggest that in any great story, there's always the hero, the hero's companions, and the setting in which the dialogue takes place. Some stories are fictitious, drawing the reader into an imaginary world, whereas others are more documentarian, bringing historical facts to life. In our modern age, however, stories have moved from paperback to digital, and we have moved from observing heroes in stories to playing out the role of a hero in our own story by means of social media. It is therefore not surprising that when you go into your Facebook profile tonight, the thing that Facebook will ask you for and regard as their social holy grail are who you are, who you're with, and where the story took place, just like that analogy of the hero. All these elements combine to tell the story of your life and form the constructs of our identity online. A good example, maybe this will ring true, is an article I found online entitled, "How Do You Know If You're British?" It was just a way of making sure I hadn't assimilated too much after being here for 2 years. But there were 4 points that came to the fore. The first being, tell me if this is right, shout out if you think this is absolute heresy. But number one, you like your tea one way, and only one way. You take queuing and queue jumping very seriously. Together at 10, just come and see me in there. People get very irate when I jump the queue. People either love or hate Marmite. There's no in between. And it doesn't matter how cold or wet it is. If it's summer, it's barbecue weather. It's unbelievable how true that is. Now, these are just examples, but they do illustrate that particular characteristics define your identity as an individual and can either include you or exclude you from particular social contexts. In essence, we construct our identity to fit in with the type of relationships that we would like to have. So if you look at behind me here, these examples, all four of those examples, people have purposefully manipulated certain parts of their character. This is obviously dress sense. But to be part of a certain community of people. Now, they're just examples, but they do illustrate that particular characteristics will define your identity as an individual. It can either bring you in line or out of line. People love to share where they've been, pictures of special occasions, music they listen to. These are all important parts of our identity construction. And people will use all of these to socialize and build their social identity. Now, interestingly enough, this is also very, very true of online dating. In a recent study conducted by researchers at Cornell University, they found that 80% of people had lied about themselves on their online profiles. They usually lied about things such as height, weight, age, physique, etc. This is a really interesting one. A high proportion of respondents had described themselves as athletic and toned when actually being clinically obese. Interesting. These respondents saw that their identity profile was critical to success in relationship. Now, interestingly, from Facebook perspective or social media perspective, You may notice that people don't just post their everyday life, but they tend to post the best of their lives. They take extravagant pictures, show amazing locations, behind-the-scenes events, flashy exercises. I would actually be shocked to see someone say, stuck again at home on a Friday night, wish I had some friends. You wouldn't see that. It's just not how it works. And I think the key thing is that the reason we do this is as humans we spend time, socialize, and love based on the identity of the people we come into contact with. Similarly, our acceptance of others is also based on their particular identities as individuals. We therefore try to present the best of our identities and offer the best reflection of ourselves so that we're successful relationally. But this reflection of ourselves is not real. That's the problem. And it ultimately will be exposed. Which brings me to my last big point, is that Jesus invites us to take on a new identity. We've already seen how we present a better image of ourselves than is actually true. We sit behind a mask that we've created for ourselves, hoping that people will not see through it. But if we truly trust in what Jesus has done for us on the cross, every aspect of our lives should be different. If we are Christians, our identity is so much more than the way we dress or the level of education that we've received. We are a new creation reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21 reads, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ." I don't know if you noticed, but Paul makes two key points in that text. The first being, through Jesus, we have been reconciled to God and made new creations. Our old selves, which were prone to those things we talked about on Facebook, such as boasting, envy, self-glorification, they've all been nailed to the cross. We are now new creations concerned about bringing glory to God. It makes no sense whatsoever to behave in the way we did before. Secondly, if you saw that, a key point as well, we are ambassadors for Christ, which means we should be living lives that are completely different to the world. Because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, we don't need to be ambassadors for ourselves anymore, posting the best of our lives, trying to woo people into relationship. And the problem is it's very easy to do that on Facebook. We don't need to do that anymore because basically we are ambassadors for Christ. We should be pointing to him. Everything that we do should be pointing to him. We should be fully concerned about bringing honor and glory to his name. Now on a practical level, I think from those show of hands earlier, there were some people whose hands stayed up for much longer than others. But on a practical level, you may not be that active on social media. And you may not feel that you could fall into any of these potential pitfalls. However, either way, I'd suggest next time you are on a social media platform or online, maybe ask yourself, or stop for the moment, consider and ask yourself some of these questions as a starting point. The first one is, am I boasting or showing off? I think that's a very, very common one you've got to be careful about. Am I seeking approval? I don't know if you've ever posted something and then kind of watched in hesitation to see if the likes go up or the comments go up. And almost there's a sense of social kudos that comes from that, knowing that people actually like the content you post. Very dangerous. Am I discontent? Something to watch out for as well. For those who have young families or have family time, is this a moment to protect? Often you'll find people, you're having an amazing moment. It could be a romantic moment, it could be a family moment, and all of a sudden the phones are out, and it just doesn't help the relationships at all. Again, are you concerned about bringing glory to God or to yourself? Another one might be, are you concerned about other people's posts as you are about your own? So we talked about that whole thing of quickly posting these things on Facebook so people can see what you're doing. But do you give even a second thought to your friends and what they're up to? Are we encouraging and building one another up? So when you do see posts from your friends or from people that you know, are you actively investing and encouraging them, saying, well done, great work? Or are you just going, oh, I can't believe they're doing that again, or whatever, you know? It's one of those things to consider. And also, are we actively investing in other people's lives as much as we document our own? And something to be aware of. Now, those are just some thoughts to consider over the next few days, but probably worth looking and examining your own heart before God. So, this is a short talk, but in closing, I think we're truly social by design, as we saw in Genesis, which is a gift from God. So it's not unusual for us to want to be in relationship with people and yearn for a relationship and want to post parts of our lives online. But I think the key thing from that Corinthians passage is really to aim to be not just social, but to be ambassadors for Christ, to live lives that bring honor and glory to his name, to be vastly different to where that the world operates. So that's where we're going to leave it just for the formal part of the evening. But we thought there might be some more discussion around this. And also there might be some questions to me as well. But maybe in the tables where you are, just two questions to consider. The first would be, I think you've got them on your handout as well, but the first would be, what are some of the dangers of social media that you've experienced in your own circle of friends, just to get the conversation rolling? And a second point might be, how can we as Christians hold each other accountable in this space? So maybe give that a few minutes discussion. We have some questions afterwards, and then Ed will pick up from there. Cool.
Fantastic. Well, I'm sorry to interrupt those conversations. However useful and interesting, there's certainly conversations to keep going, but we thought it would be a good idea to open it a wider conversation, discussion. Now's the opportunity to ask any question you want to Nathan, or you might well have observations or insights. You might want to ask for clarification from some of the things that Nathan was saying. So we've got an opportunity to do that now. Here is the orange mic. If you've got the orange mic, you can speak. David is going to pass this around. Anyone want to go first with either an observation, a question, a point of clarification?
David, your question, your second bullet says, I am seeking approval, or am I seeking approval is a question to ask yourself before you post. You made the comment that that's very dangerous. Can you expand on that?
Yeah, great point. I think we had a discussion in our own group as well. I think what's interesting with Facebook, do you mind if I use the example? But basically we're saying one of the things people do a lot is updating their profile pictures. And what happens is when you update a profile picture, it goes public to all your friends. And then obviously people can like, comment, great picture, you look wonderful, did you get a tan, have you been on holiday, anything. And people, there's a big dynamic, we've seen it in some of the reports that we get, that people can measure their self-worth based on their social currency. So the number of likes they get on things like that, or the comments that people get. The other end of the spectrum is that no one likes it. And they go, ooh, I'm ugly, I'm not. So there's a sense of I post for affirmation from people around me. If I don't get a lot of feedback from my so-called friends, then I actually feel quite sad, or you know, I don't feel that people have affirmed me. And that, obviously looking constantly for affirmation in that way, as a Christian particularly, is not the best way to go if we are Christians. So again, even from a secular perspective, again, that's a spiral. But yeah, I don't know if that helps.
Great. Thank you very much, Phil. Who else would like to ask a question or observation? Sorry, Claire at the back. Thank you. Good turn of pace there, David.
I was just wondering what you thought the dangers were for people who don't ever post on Facebook but spend time looking at other people's posts.
Yeah, great. I think I was going to put in this deck, but I didn't. I thought it might be a bit too much info, but there's a lot of studies that have come out recently of depression linked to Facebook, so not completely Facebook's fault, but again a major factor. So whether you're posting or not, people tracking people they know, ex-girlfriends, ex-boyfriends, friends in their communities, and actually looking at how their lives are unfolding versus their own, and a sense of just people, obviously we said people tend to post the best of their lives, and actually saying my life is so much worse than other people's lives. I keep seeing these posts flowing through of people in exotic holiday destinations, or you know, at a backstage event, or you know, at the you know, the O2 going to another concert, or just living La Vida Loca. And my life is just so second rate in comparison. And then obviously depression, deep rooted depression resulting from that. So I think again it's a dangerous, just from even from a secular perspective, kind of trying to kind of, I don't know, look at your life versus others in this arena where people are really trying to elevate the best of what they have. So as Christians, I think even more so, you know, we're not looking for affirmation or you know, trying to look at what the best life is. We're ambassadors for Christ, we're new creations, and our focus should be on the things of the kingdom and focusing on that and getting our self-worth from our identity in Christ. So yeah, I think lots of reasons why it can be difficult and dangerous. I don't know if that helps.
Thank you, Nathan, very much. Other questions? Anyone?
Yeah, occasionally I find some of my friends on Facebook having a kind of a big debate about God or like Christianity on Facebook, and if, I don't know if you have any ideas about kind of what's a wise thing to do, like when that happens, whether that's, you know, good or bad.
Yeah,
just some ideas on that. Thanks.
It's a great question. I think we're discussing our group as well. There's quite a spectrum of people out there. So you've got some people who are quite forceful, who may, you know, the latest kind of theistic debate on evolution and go, you see, obviously, you know, God created the world, and pushing, or, you know, why Islam is fundamentally flawed, or, you know, all these kind of things that people will post quite publicly, and kind of the fire that erupts afterwards. Very, very common, actually, on Facebook. I think the key thing is always to look at how would you act if this was real life versus online. So if you're prepared to take on people at a lunchtime discussion and put your points forward, then, you know, if that's your personality and you can hold your own there, then absolutely go ahead. But I think people have a sense of safety online where they can say something and not think it has repercussions. And so that, I think the rule of thumb is to behave in the way you would offline. But I do think, though, it's not a lot of people will kind of steer away from those, thinking, look, it's not my problem. But I think as Christians, we still need to be vocal about what's right. We're saying also, a lot of my Christian mates, you wouldn't know they were Christians on Facebook. Off Facebook, you would. But on Facebook, you don't. And I think there's a problem with that, because it should be reflecting a true identity of who you are. So, yeah.
Nathan, thank you. Very helpful indeed. Next question or observation. Yeah, Liz, thank you.
You probably spent quite a lot of time thinking about this. So have you got any ways that you think we can use Facebook for good, say like in evangelism or whatever?
Brilliant. Actually, Andrew Campbell put me onto this more recently. This is quite an extreme example, but a good one nonetheless. You've probably noticed that Facebook has expanded like astronomically with advertising. So in your mobile news feed, desktop, it's just advertising galore. I think their latest report was 63% rise in profits last quarter of advertising mobile. So either you can get upset with that and go, that's irritating, it's getting in my way, or you can use it for good. And there's this project called the Joshua Project, where basically they will send you really high-quality local language links to really good biblical material. You can then, through your own page, you can actually advertise to people across the world. So you could say, obviously, if there's a great kind of website in Indonesia about Jesus and the gospel, they'll actually source it for you, and then you pay £10, and you can push out advertising material to all over the world. Now, that's extreme circumstance, but I think what it does demonstrate is the ability of Facebook to reach people for the gospel. I think as Christians, you know, I've seen a good example would be over Christmas and Easter. I think people generally do quite a good job as Christians over that place. So, for example, posting, you know, unto us the son is given, a child is born, and us the son is given, the government will be on our shoulders, things like over Easter, you know, Jesus died for our sins. There are great ways of using Facebook as a Christian, particularly on those occasions as a starting point. If you want to be like a power user, you can do that Joshua Project kind of stuff. And there are a lot of guys who do that. But I think it's about how would you react in this circle of people or in your own circle of people, and how can you use that for gospel opportunities? Even St. Peter's has got a Facebook page now. Again, you can invite people to events through Facebook, or, hey guys, I'm going to this link to Facebook, the St. Peter's page. There are ways of really trying to push the opportunity this church has to offer, even that level.
Fabulous. We've got time for one or two more questions. Any particular comments, questions? If you're thinking of asking it, it's guaranteed someone else will. Rue at the back will be thinking the same thing.
Great. Nathan, I just want to say thank you for explaining social media to me. I think I would be one of those technological dinosaurs. There's been a lot of kind of warning about some of the dangers, and you just mentioned just now a positive. What would you say are the real positives? What are the really good things about social media that we can enjoy and celebrate and make the most of? As well as, I mean, we've heard a lot about the things to beware of, but what would you say is, this is why it's great, as someone who understands it well and spends a lot of time in it?
Brilliant. I think there are a lot of good things. I think obviously tonight was more the focus on potential pitfalls. So I think a couple of scenarios where I think you guys could testify in your own lives, but I think, number one, it's a great way of staying connected to people you don't see every day. So experiencing and actually investing in people's lives, even in a light touch kind of way, where you're not seeing each other very often. So you can maintain relationships to a certain level, obviously, but over long distances, over not seeing people, I think that's a key thing. I think the other one is really about, again, opportunities for us to share things like, you know, events, gospel opportunities. From a Christian perspective, it's massive what you can do on Facebook. And so even if St. Peter's put, you know, you can target incredibly well with things like Facebook. So if you put like £100 behind ads from our St. Peter's page, you could reach hundreds of thousands of people in the London area. You could even target a Fulham, like female, 25 with kids, college education, who looked at a certain ad on Google. Or you can, it's incredibly targeted in terms of what you can do, kind of scary in what you could do as well. But a huge opportunities in terms of organizations like churches to really reach people for the gospel through the platform. I'd also say positives as well. This is from a secular perspective. I think I don't use it really for friends, but more as a newspaper for articles and events and what's happening. So I think as a Christian, you've got to know what's happened. A lot of the world has shifted off kind of the Colosseums, barbershop, tea parties into an online space. And I think if you want to be up to speed in what's happening in our day and age, you need to be connected somehow. And Facebook is brilliant in terms of following different, for example, you could follow from anything from John Piper's daily blogs all the way through to, you know, what is Richard Dawkins up to, and anything in between. So I think it's a great way of really being real-time connected to what's unfolding in the world around us. I'd say those are probably some of the key things. I'd have to give more thought. I've been focusing on the other side probably a lot more.
Fantastic. Last burning question, or we'll move on. Well, please do grab Nathan afterwards. He's a member of this church, so grab him next week as well. This is such an important area for us to be thinking about. So, Nathan, thank you very much indeed for sharing all that with us. It is a massive part of our lives, social media, and yet the Bible, we believe, has something to say about every part of our lives, even social media. So to be thinking this through biblically is such an important thing to do, and to encourage us to continue to do that, can I point you to a book by Tim Chester? It's referenced on the back of the handout. It's a book called Will You Be My Facebook Friend? Social Media and the Gospel. And one of his points is that the medium is the message. In other words, the very nature of Facebook and Twitter and social media shapes the type of message that we're hearing. And one of his points there is everything's in brief. Twitter is obviously a very short 140 characters, and Facebook entries are very brief, and so he's written a very brief book, because he's saying one of the features of this is that it has an impact on the way we think and on our concentration and all the rest of it. Anyway, so this is An excellent book to read. If you want to get hold of it, there are details of how you can get hold of it online on the back of the handout. And I'd really encourage you to use this, just to be thinking through biblically as a Christian, how does my faith impact upon something I'm spending hours and hours on every week. Well, we're going to, we've spoken a lot this evening, we're going to pray to God